also implies a feeling of trust. If you are in a good relationship, you have hope in that relationship. You have hope for what is to come. And just as a brief side note, one of the things with Freedom Session is they invite and challenge you to move back into, or if it's the first time, into a practice of journaling. And in that journaling, what you do is you dialogue with God's Spirit. You hear how He's speaking to you through Scripture. And one of the things that God pressed on my heart as I picked this discipline back up, it's something that I have done in my past, but I had not been doing lately, even though I advise people to. I'm being honest. As I picked this practice back up, I started to label and write if something was a little bit challenging or difficult. I would write, I am hopeful for this. I am hopeful that this will be resolved. I am hopeful for this relationship with my child, as an example. Our reality is life doesn't always go the way that we expect it to. But if we understand that we are surrounded and we are covered and we are loved by God, we can trust and have hope in every circumstance. Do you agree with that? We can. What is it that blocks us? I wonder. Psalm 42, verse 5 says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? David is in this place of depression. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior, my God. The first step is actually engaging. And sometimes that means, we talked about at the end of last week's service, smiling. Why? Because God has everything under control. And that outward action influences what's happening on our inside. It's just a reality. Romans 5 is where we're going to be for today. And actually the next few Sundays in our Advent series. And it says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is one of those passages where I want to just keep reading because there's so much good stuff in it, but we're going to pause there. Now, just to orient ourselves around another person who is hopeful, who embodied hope, who lived hope, we're going to go back to Luke 2. Now, we met Simeon last week, and we know that it doesn't say clearly if he was an older person, whereas this prophetess, Anna, who, actually, it does say she was older. Let's read together. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is all within the first couple chapters of Luke. And we've already jumped ahead to Jesus has been born. Now, I want you to just think right now of the circumstance, right? There's this this ritual, this obligation for a dedication of your child. And so Mary and Joseph are being obedient to that. And they've traveled. Think about what happens when you're traveling. Super fun with a baby? Not always. Sometimes it's great, especially with babies, because they just sleep all the time. Now, Jesus is a baby at this point, and we don't know if he was colicky. The songs that we sing sometimes, No Crying That He Made, I don't know if that's actually true. Pretty sure crying's a good and normal part of being a baby. Anyways, that's a sidetrack. This beautiful family with their first baby boy, Everything that's happened to them, they've been visited by angels, they've seen shepherds, all this stuff has happened, and still there's a normalcy to their life. They are still confined, if you can use that word, by the culture. They're still limited to this material world that they lived in, and their entry into the temple is by this guy, Simeon, who prophesied. Now, do you remember what Simeon, one of the last things that he says to Mary? Different translations have it differently, but it's essentially, you will be cut to the quick. Your heart will be broken. In the midst of all this hope and joy and love and delight, because Simeon identifies, reaffirms all the things that the angels have said, she is told that she is going to be cut to the quick. Now, Carol Gallagher, she's actually a bishop in a denomination in the United States, and she's a First Nations woman, she gives us a little bit of definition of elaboration. She says this: silver hair flying in all directions, a face full of age spots, and a mouth full of missing teeth. Anna assaulted them and demanded the child. The prophetess delighted in the child, singing to him and rocking him in her ancient arms. She told them she had been waiting all of her life, all of her 84 years, to see this child. As she released Jesus to his relieved parents, she went off in a trance, singing and dancing, her skinny, wrinkled arms flung high in the air. What a description. Right? From the start to the beginning, what a beautiful description of joy, of delight, of praise, of her interaction. And sometimes when we see only snippets of the picture that happened, we need to just pause and think of what the actual experience was like. And so Anna comes and speaks this truth over, adds to the prophecy, adds to the blessing, continues to affirm it. Now, Gallagher, the woman who wrote that text, goes on to say, "We often find when we let go of the tight control we feel we need to have and try to live in the present moment. If we judge life by our expectations, we are bound to be heartily disappointed." Okay, so that's what we talked about last week, wasn't it? When you put your expectations on things that are temporal, that aren't God, you're bound to be disappointed. But God moves in the disappointment and invites us to move also from judgment to delight. So when you hit a place of disappointment, when you feel like your hope has been smashed or crushed or drowned or defeated, take heart. Take heart, because that's where God moves. He draws, he captures, and he moves us. He moves us from judgment to delight. I want you to hold the pictures and the stories of Simeon and Anna, and we're going to move into Romans 5, verse 1, which is a passage that is filled around hope, that's based around Jesus. And the first verse says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And what can happen is when we read Scripture, if we just tear through it the way that we would a newspaper article or a web page or a textbook for school, we can miss out on the deep significance, the deep meaning within it. So we're going to slow down a little bit today, and we're going to take a few pieces out of this Scripture. How can we define the theological term justification? Okay, don't go to sleep. Okay, don't tune out, don't go to grocery list. This is so important for us. Okay, justification is this instant legal act of God in which he, that's God, thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. That's the first step, okay? Sins are forgiven, Christ's righteousness belongs to us. The second thing is that he declares us, he makes a declaration over us that we are righteous in his sight. We are made right before God. Even with all the stuff that we've done, we are made right before God. Even with all the stuff we're doing, we are made right before God. Wait. Even with all the stuff we're going to do, we are made right before God. Wow. Now what happens is there's also this regeneration with God's Spirit, and that's connected to some other terms, sanctification, other things, that happens. And when we come to Jesus, when we come to the end of ourselves and we say, Jesus, I love you. I'm broken. I'm empty. I need you. There are a number of things that happen. One is this justification. So regeneration is an act of God in us. Justification is a judgment of God with respect to us. Now, here's how John Murray helps us to understand it, and this is beautiful. I just came across this for the first time this week, and it really resonated. The distinction is like that of the distinction between the act of a surgeon and the act of a judge. The surgeon, when he removes an inward cancer, does something in us. That is not what a judge does. A judge gives a verdict regarding our judicial status. If we are innocent, he declares accordingly. And here's the thing. The purity, all the gospel is bound up in our understanding of this. Okay? He specifically declares that we are just. We are right in his sight. Why, Joel, why are you talking about this stuff? This is so important for us to have an understanding of hope. In order for us to actually have and live out hope, we need to understand that we are made right. And because of that, all those things aren't held against us, and we can actually have hope. We can capture it. It's ours. In God's legal declaration of justification, he specifically says we are just in his sight. First, we don't have a penalty to pay for sin. We don't have a penalty. Right? I've heard it before, Joel. It's not that big. It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. Because with sin in your life, there is separation from God. But when Jesus wipes it, he covers it, he eradicates it, he disappears it, we have that link, that union with God. This image came to mind, and you're going to have to borrow from some of your own experiences, your own perhaps Netflix watching, if you watch any justice shows. It definitely was not a privilege to be in court the times that I've been in court. For some, it might be. That hasn't been my experience in a number of different settings, both as an observer and as someone who is involved with the trial. But I want you to think of yourself as being caught for something that you actually did, okay? So a real example for me, and I believe I've shared this with you in the past. I'm not going to go into huge details. I was serving at a summer camp, a Christian camp, Furwood in Bellingham, and I just bought a nice shiny car before I went to camp, and a friend of mine who was there also had a nice shiny car. Both these cars, they weren't super fast, but they're fast and were kids. You could have the worst beat up car and you'd still race, wouldn't you? I'm confessing here again, church. It's a double confession today. Anyways, we got caught. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. We got caught. And because there was racing involved, it wasn't just a ticket. And it wasn't out of control or anything like that, but it was a court appearance. All right? So 3 weeks later, My friend and I, who we were both serving at the camp, had to, and we told the director of the camp right away, we had to leave camp for a day because we had to go to court. Awful. Funny now, but it's awful then. So I show up in court, right? And I'm standing there, and some people had given my friend counsel, don't say you're guilty, don't say you did it. Just plead not guilty, and because we have no record, the judge will just kind of let you off. It won't be a big deal. And I'm weighing this, right? I'm going, well, I've got to be honest, and clearly I was trying to go faster than you. So was I racing? Yes. So I don't have another sin to confess before you. I actually said, yes, I was racing when the judge asked me. Because you call up and there's a bunch of people, and then you go to the front and the judge talks to you. And they're on an elevated platform. They're higher up. They're looking down. It's intimidating, right? It's a little intimidating. And so I said I was, and from there came a fine and some other things that I had to sort out, which I did. Now, I want you to picture this. Picture yourself entering into the court for something that you've actually done. You stand before the judge, and he asks you if you did it, and you say you did, and he says, you're released. You have no penalty. You have no issue. Now, what was it that got you there? See, something happened between you being in jail. Let's say you're in jail, and the drive to the courthouse. Somebody told you that all you've got to do is believe in this one person, in this one truth, and you're good. And so on the way to the courthouse, you actually recognize a call. You recognize that. You make that decision. You believe, and you get to the court, and you stand before the judge, and the judge absolves you of everything. The judge acknowledges your deeds, your misdeeds, but you are pardoned because of your belief. And you're not just pardoned, okay? See, when I was in court, I had to go out, and then I had to pay, and then I had to do stuff. We're not just pardoned, we're actually made right. Okay? Now here's the important thing, okay? It's almost like you're standing before the judge. You say, I did it, and he goes, hey, you're absolved. Wait. Now, not only are you absolved, but I want you to come up and I want you to join me. Here's a robe. Here's a book of law. Here's everything you need. You're actually invited, even though you were all messed up and you did all this, you're actually invited to be part of my law team. See, justification is more than you're just pardoned. You're actually given the rightness of Jesus. And you're invited into God's family, as it were. Not as the cousin that's kind of smelly that you don't really want to come to the family gathering. Not as the distant person that you never hear or see, but invited into, right into the table. That's what justification means. Romans 5, verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And this is another key part of justification, through whom we have gained access. Okay, so it's the Greek word that Paul uses here is the word normally used for introducing or ushering someone into the presence of royalty. And this is our approach as we enter into worship with God. We approach and we worship the Most High God. I was having a conversation with a friend just yesterday. We were talking about worship. Why do people raise their hands? And there's so many different reasons. Some point to the Israelites raised their hands to show that they were clean, and it was only the one hand. Some people say, well, I raise my hands because it shows that I'm surrendered to God. Look, God, I have nothing. I give you everything. One that I love is, as we worship, we are children looking up to our Father. And if you don't have kids, watch parents who do. But what do your little 2, 3, 4-year-olds do when they're delighted to see you, when they're distressed? Can anybody show me? What do they do? Pick Daddy. Right? One of my favorite things about coming home, and I still have some kids in my house that do it, is when I open the door, they burst out the door and they run to see me and they jump up on me. Actually, our dog even gets in on it. And another story. Arms are raised with delight to see. Church, that has to be where we move towards in our worship. Our worship can't be based on the sound or what's coming from the worship team. Our worship has to be based that we are entering into the throne room of God. And we're not just entering in covered and hidden and hoping that the king doesn't see us. We're entering in as beautiful, adopted sons and daughters, loved and embraced, made right, made whole, given access right to the very throne room, through whom we have gained access by faith. That's the access that we have. When we believe, that is the access that we have. There's another word that's attached to that Greek word. The Greek word is prosagoge, and it is referred to later on in Greek as this haven for ships. So when the storm is raging, when the waves are tossing a boat's back and forth, gains access, it is like we come into this haven that's safe for ships to rest, where the waves aren't covering and smashing into the bow, where all of a sudden everything is calm. Why? Because we have gained access. We're made right. We come to the very presence of God. Now, Paul is talking about this beautiful term of justification, the significance of it, that we're made right, that we have this access. It's incredible. And all of a sudden, he stops. Why? Because it was hard to be a Christian in Rome. What those early Christians were doing was totally countercultural. What they were called to do, the way they were called to live, was totally countercultural to what every single other person was doing, to what everybody else, the way they were behaving. And so Paul goes, okay, wait a second. We need to address that, right? And church, just like it was hard to be a Christian in Rome, sometimes it's hard to be a Christian in Seashells or on Gibson's or in Pender or on the coast or in Canada. There are times when it is hard. The way that we live, the way that we're called to live, is different than the way that the world lives. But it's good. And the only time we lose sight of that, I suggest, is when we take our eyes off of the Creator. When we take our eyes off of our God who has given us access to Him and we put it on ourselves or on the world, all of a sudden we're tossed around. Romans 5, verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, today we're only going to talk about two of these. Today we're only going to talk about suffering and perseverance. We're going to leave character and hope for next week. But I want you to say those words with me, okay? I'm going to tell you what order. Here we go. We're going to do suffering, perseverance, character, hope. Okay? Say them out loud with me. Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. All right. We got it warmed up now. Here we go. Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. Okay? I'm only doing that so that you can get it into your mind, so that when you go, what? What do we talk about? What's that? That really awful one produces what? Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. Okay? Suffering. How does it go from the glory of God to us glorying in our sufferings? How is that possible? How do we do that? And how does hope come from that? First question for you that I want you to consider right now is, what is your response when you get word of disaster from far away? So let's say earthquake happens on the other side of the world. There's tragedy. People are hurt or injured or killed. What happens internally? What do you do? Now, this isn't to shame you. I'm not going to make you tell anybody. I just want you to do an inner check. What do you do when you hear about that on the other side of the world? Okay, next, let's bring it a little closer. What do you do? How do you respond when you hear of a close friend who is hurt, of a close friend who is suffering? Maybe they've just received word that they have cancer. Maybe they've just been in a horrible automobile accident. Maybe their parent has passed away. What do you do? How do you respond when you hear about somebody else suffering? And last, what is your response when you are hurt? How do you respond? How do you react when you are the one who is suffering? When you are the one who has lost a loved one? When you are the one whose family is just in chaos, is in turmoil, how do you respond in that moment? Now, here's the invitation. Right? It's not to forget the justification. It's to go, okay, let's pause for 1 second. I have hope because this suffering that is occurring right now, this suffering that is occurring, maybe it's because of my faith. This suffering that is occurring, maybe it's because of decisions that I've made. This suffering, maybe it's because of health. Maybe it's because of something happening with job. This suffering is temporary. I am a child of God. I have access to the throne room. Lori shared that vision that she had of the tree being extending down into us. Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17 both talk about being trees planted by water that bear fruit, that are established in God. Yes, I'm suffering now, but it's only temporary because I am rooted and established and made right before God. That rightness that we're adopted into by God is different than we can imagine. It's that we have instantly become these children brought into his family. It's not the way that we think of having a friend. Oh yeah, I forgive you. Let's be friends, and and there's a distance, and we keep each other apart, and it's so much different. It's so much more, church. And so this suffering is the place that we start at, and we start at by rejoicing. We glory in our sufferings. Can you do that? Let me tell you what happens when you do that. All of a sudden, you're free to move into the next one. As soon as you go, okay, this is temporary. God's got this. I hate it. God, I hate the situation. I hate what's happening. But I trust you. I love you. You have me. As soon as you glory in that suffering, you move on to the next one. Remember? Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. You may not feel the hope. You may not feel it, but you've got to know it, church. Perseverance is the next thing that Paul moves into. All that pressure, Paul says, produces perseverance. It produces fortitude, which means more than endurance. It's more than it. It's more than just being able to run a long race. It's being able to push through. Why? Because you're so strong? No. Why? Because you're made right by the work of God. You're brought into his family. It's his power. It's his love that sustains you. It's not the spirit that lies down and gives up. It's the spirit that rises up. And because of what God did, I can glory in my sufferings and I can persevere. I have the fortitude to move on. And the only way that we truly have the ability to glory in our sufferings and move on to perseverance is if we really understand what justification means. If we understand that we are ushered in, we are brought before God, we're given his robe of daughtership or sonship, we're brought into his life. Apart from that, it's not going to make sense, church. And that's why it's so important on our way to hope that we have the far-off vision and picture, but that we know that right now in this moment, God loves us and God equips us and God makes us right. And we're going to move into our ministry time. So I'm going to invite our ministry prayer teams and that to move forward. And as we do this, here's what I want to challenge you with. Is if you are in a place, yes. Guy, where was my reminder? All right. So I'm going to do two things. I'm going to pray for the offering, and then I'm going to frame our ministry time. That's okay to do it in that order? Everybody okay with that? Okay. If you're here as a visitor, please do not feel obliged to put money into the offering as it comes around. This money goes towards the vision, mission, values of our church. This is how we do God's work in our community and in the world beyond. And it's also a really important way that we identify money does not own us, God owns us, right? And so, Father, as we prepare to give, Lord, just ask that you would reveal to our hearts what you would have us give and how you would have us give. And we say, Jesus, we love you. We thank you for what you have done. This giving is a recognition that our things don't belong to us, they belong to you. Amen. Amen. All right, so offering is going to come around, and while it comes around, I'm going to frame our ministry time. If you're sitting where you are and you're going, I hear what you're saying, Joel, but there's this thing that I've done that just keeps me from God. It keeps me from being loved by God or being known by God. If you're that person, please come forward. Okay? If you're the person who is sitting here and going, man, I get it in theory. Like, it makes sense that I'm ushered in, but I just don't experience that in my life. I don't see it. I can't taste it or touch it, and I want more. If that's who you are, please come forward because we want to pray for you. God's presence, God's reality, again, like Lori's vision was, a revealing that God is here with us. One of Jesus' names was Emmanuel, God with us. He's real. He's talking. He wants to give you life. If there's something else going on in your life, some challenge, some place of rejoicing, whatever it may be, please come forward. We want to pray with you. This is so important for us as a church. All right, let's pray. Father, today we come before you as your children. And maybe there are some here who are not yet your children. And if that's the case, I also want to invite you forward. And maybe you're feeling that nudge right now where God is saying, hey, there's something between you and me, and I want to make it right. And so, Lord, we celebrate that you love us so much that as we put our faith in the work, in the life, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that you erase everything that separates us from you, past, present, and future. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you that you've made a way. God, I pray that you would overcome any barriers right now. In Jesus' name, enemy, we command you to silence in this moment. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in this place, that you would reveal your hope. Because your hope gives us life. Your hope gives us orientation for everything that you have for us here. And so we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. Church, we're called to be lights in this world. The only way for a light to be a light is if it's filled with light. So let's move towards light. Let's be that hope. Bless you this week.